Well, last week we finished a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw that at the close of the sermon that Jesus had started calling people to action. They wanted him to really respond to what he had taught them, to apply what he had taught them in the sermon. And he exhorted them and us to build a strong godly foundation rooted in the Word of God, a foundation that will take us through life storms and have us standing at the end of the storm. And as we've noted before, we saw that at the close of the sermon, look at this here, sorry about that, people were quite moved at the sermon. The chapter closes with this, Matthew 7:28. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. And so they saw something beautiful and unique, and they were astonished at what he had to say. And at this point in his ministry, Jesus had been very active. People had started to recognize him. He had performed some miracles. And there was a lot of speculation as to who he was. And that continued on for a while. And so after the sermon, if you study the life of Christ, he continued performing many more miracles and healings and delivered people twice from Satan, delivered people from Satan. Twice he fed 4,000 and 5,000 people and more with a few loaves and fishes, loaves of bread and some fish. And in the midst of all this, people were questioning, who is he? Pharisees and Sadducees came to him and were asking for a sign, as if what he had done wasn't enough, but saying, we need more, we want a sign. And so one day, in the midst of all this, perhaps at least a year after the Sermon on the Mount, many things had happened, Jesus and his disciples were heading into some villages in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them an important question as they headed in there. We find it in Matthew 16, and when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, it's interesting that they all mention a prophet of some kind, a prophet of God. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or another prophet. And a prophet of God was honorable indeed. And this prophet was really respected at that point. And while a godly prophet would be significantly a godly man, he was a man nonetheless, not God. And none of them actually proclaimed him to be God, to be the Messiah. If you look through John at least 4 or 5 times, you'll see people saying, are you the Christ, or could this be the Christ? I mean, they were wondering and speculating who he was. And so he asked them what other people were saying, but then came the question. In verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now, for Jesus, this is not a casual question. He's not looking for a casual answer. It's a very important and significant question, and the response was equally important. And it's one thing to consider, what are the crowds saying? What are people saying? What's happening? What are we hearing? But he makes it far more personal. He goes beyond that. The very God of the entire universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet he makes it personal. He made it personal with the disciples, and he makes it personal with you and with me. And the question had significance for the disciples and has equal importance to you and to me today as well. It's of equal weight, the question is, because it's a question Jesus asks you and asks me. Certainly at several points in our life, and there's a point where we have to make the confession of who he is, but he asks us this, I think, more than we realize. Now, Peter answers for the disciples, and it's speculated from his answer that they had probably talked about this. I can imagine the disciples had, and there was a stir in the crowds and a stir in the people, and they were watching him and wondering what was happening. But Peter speaks for himself, but probably for the disciples as well, and he answers him in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose in earth will be loosed in heaven. This is really an important section of Scripture, one that is debated by scholars and commentaries, and one that many times is pulled out of context as some people apply it. And when we read the Scripture, one of the first things that may catch our attention is this authority issue. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose in earth will be loose in heaven. And that's valid and important. And we are given an ability to exercise authority when we're submitted to Christ and to have authority over the demonic one and all of his powers. But our authority is rooted in our relationship with Jesus. And it's very important to understand and remember that you are never in authority until you're under authority. It's just a reality. It's just like a police officer doesn't have the authority until they're under the authority of the police station or, you know, the police department. And you're never in authority until you're under the authority of Christ. And the authority that we exercise, and it's an important authority, is done by being submitted to Christ, yielded to Christ, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and then you do function in authority. Well, what happens here is that Peter acknowledges Jesus, who he is, and it's the first time it was openly spoken that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. The first time it's confessed, if you will, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And really, if you watch and study carefully, you'll see from this time forward in reality that the shadow of the cross began to loom. Jesus began to start moving towards, it is time. It is time that I accomplish what I was sent here to do. And Peter sees Jesus for who he really is. He sees him as more than a great leader. He sees Jesus as more than a great teacher. He sees him as more than a miracle worker and more than a prophet. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if it weren't for Christ's deity, this would be blasphemy. You are God. You are the Messiah. Never forget, that's what Christ means, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And you are the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the Son of the living God. And to proclaim you're the Son of God is to proclaim you are God. And he said, notice as well, the Son of the living God. Jesus is not some ancient mythology, some would say that. He's not some statue of a false god. He's the Son of the Almighty God, the true and living God. And this understanding is what God wants for you each and every day for each and every one of us. And when you really see this, when this becomes more than just head knowledge, but a true conviction for you, your submission to Christ will change. Your life priorities will change. Your life will become more closely lined up with the Word of God, and you will function closer to what God wants you to do in your life when you see it really for Christ for who he is. Now, as believers in Christ, this is not a new revelation for us as it was for Peter. We know that Jesus is Christ. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. In some cases, it needs to transform from that head knowledge of knowing who he is to this heart knowledge of really getting it and functioning in it. But we kind of get that to some extent. I said some of us probably need to do it on a greater basis. But when we really grasp it and start to apply it in our lives change. When you really grasp Jesus for who he is, you become more in awe of him. And in the fact that even though he is the Christ, even though he is the Son of God, even though he is God, he is continually calling you closer to him. Now, when you think about Christ being the Son of God, when you think about him being the Messiah, that he died for you, that he has created the world, that he spoke the worlds in existence, all that he is, and you begin to understand who he is, and he's saying he wants you personally. He wants to know you in a greater way, and he wants you to know him, to come closer, to be invited into his presence. It's an astonishing thing when you really grasp that. We get it because we speak about it so often as believers, but do we really know and exercise it in our lives? Or is our verbal confession just that, verbal, and not heart confession? You know, John wrote in the Gospel of John, Chapter 13, he writes, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." And it's understood that John was talking about himself. Now imagine what that must have been like for John. There was a disciple that Jesus loved. He knew that Jesus loved him. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Here was John leaning on the bosom of Jesus Christ. Imagine that was you. You were next to, leaning on, the very creator of the universe. And you're comfortable with it. And you know that Jesus loves you. I mean, sometimes we go to God and we're all caught up in our sin. How we're not behaving like we should. We're not as good as believers we should. We get all this stuff in our head and we feel kind of distant. John had the privilege to lean against Christ and write about it. In reality, God is calling you every day to do that closeness with him. Here is the Messiah, the very essence of purity, the holiness and love, inviting you into his presence, the coming of the throne room of God. And have you ever been blessed enough to go deep in worship and deep in praise and come into the throne room, it can be as if you're standing right with him. What an invitation. What an invitation that he's calling us. And he's doing that even now, this morning. There's never a moment that he does it that he says, "Hey, not right now, I'm a little busy." I mean, we do that. I have never sought God's presence and he said, check with me later, I'm kind of booked, you know? He's always available, always calling us. And yet, we don't go into his presence all that much. What's up with that? And if we grasp who he was and grasp the significance of that invitation, I think we'd do it more often. And so, if he's calling you and calling me to come into his presence on a daily basis to know him in a greater way, how willing are we to yield to his invitation to realign our priorities? Notice here, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "And blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed. We see this is the same word that we saw Jesus use in the beginning of the sermon. Blessed are those. This blessings of knowing God, and he's reaffirming that, you know, Peter, you're blessed because God has spoken to you. You have this wonderful blessing, and he confirms the blessings of knowing God, but he begins to separate, if you pay close attention, the believer, the one that knows God, from the one that does not know God. That is not born again. In a world full of people, Christ singled out Peter because of his answer. In a world full of people, Jesus wants to single you out, to have this personal one-on-one with you. And when you've accepted Christ, you begin this separation from the world. You're in the world, but not of the world, and you become more like God, but he's calling you to a separation of all the world has to offer, but an inclusion of all he has to offer, to come closer to what he has for you. And God wants to reveal to you personally something that all of mankind is searching for, the deep revelation of who God is. Is he real? And if he is, who is he? And the ability to know him. Peter answers Jesus, "You are the Christ." And Jesus answers Peter, "Blessed are you because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but God in heaven did." That's pretty significant. And don't leave here this morning without grasping that. Peter, you are blessed because flesh and blood didn't tell you this. My Father in heaven did. Pharisees were looking for a sign, though they had many. And God gives Peter and you something far more than a sign. He gives revelation, a revealing of who the Christ is. And Jesus calls Peter Simon Barjona. That means Simon, son of Jonah. Expression of the day, Simon, you are the son of Jonah. And the Son of the living God is speaking to the son of Jonah. Simon, the son of man, was just as limited as a mere human being as you and I are. Simon, you are individual, you are a man, you are a son of Jonah. The Son of God spoke to him, and the Father revealed to him the truth. He had an earthly father, as we all have, but the Heavenly Father spoke to him. How many of you desire to hear from God on a continual basis? God desires to speak to you. When the Spirit of God draws you to know him, the very God of the universe is revealing himself to you. Oh, the blessedness of it. Simon was blessed because God revealed who Christ was to him. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord, you're able to do so because God revealed who Jesus was to you, not flesh and blood. Someone may have spoken to you, surely. Someone shared the Messiah, shared Christ with you, shared the salvation message. But somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God spoke to your heart and you said, this is true. I want this. I believe this. And we learn at least two things from this. One, when you are sharing Christ with somebody, as we're all called to do, you're not alone. The Spirit of God is with you. Your Heavenly Father is revealing himself to others using you. They ultimately will choose whether they accept it or reject it, but you're not alone, that God is with you. And that should greatly encourage you to share Christ. You're not alone. And second, if God revealed himself to you once, he spoke to your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, he revealed to you once who he is, he will do it again. He will reveal who he is. He will reveal what you need to hear. He will reveal what you need from him on a daily basis. And if you feel like you're unable to hear from God, if you've listened to the lie that God's not speaking to you, or I don't hear from God like the preacher does, and all this stuff, I don't know his will, I don't know his direction, you're mistaken. Don't believe the lie. Because over and over through the Word of God, he says, I will lead you, I will guide you, I will direct you. My sheep know my voice. He tells us all the time, and we go, I can't hear from God. The very first thing God did in his life to you was reveal himself to you, and he's not going to stop now. He desires to speak to you. He desires to direct you. And blessed are you when you begin to grasp this. Blessed are you when you begin to get that the very creator of the universe wants a relationship with me, and it's not just one way. He wants me to hear from him. In his commentary regarding these verses, Oliver Green states this: herein we find revealed some of the most vital and solemn doctrines of Christianity. I approach these verses with fear and trembling. I feel as though I should remove the shoes from my feet, for I realize I stand on holy ground. This is wonderful scripture for us. And Jesus told Peter, and he's telling you and me this morning, that he was blessed because he realized who the Christ was, that the Heavenly Father revealed it to him, and he confessed it. And we stand in the same blessings when we acknowledge who Christ is and confess it. God, through the Holy Spirit, is a revealer of truth. He wants to continually reveal his truth to your life. Oh, the blessedness of that. And notice as well, I mean, first, Jesus tells Peter he's blessed because the Father revealed something to him and spoke to him, if you will. And notice that he goes even further. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say, look at the distinction. My Father spoke to you, he revealed something to you, now I've got something to say as well. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, he calls Simon Peter, in the Greek it's Petros, it means a rock, and he says, later on he says, on this rock I will build my church. Now, we know that Scripture calls Jesus the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that we stand on. And Jesus wasn't building his church on Peter, though some try to go in that direction with it. He was encouraging Peter. He's part of the kingdom of God. He's part of who God is. He speaks to him strength. Though Peter would falter and fall and be impulsive, he spoke strength into his life. And he says, I will build my church on the revelation of who the Messiah is, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's how he builds his church, and that's how you become part of the church, by acknowledging and confessing that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. And you start with that knowledge and understanding. If you're like me, when I accepted Christ, I mean, I didn't know much. I just knew that I had this in my heart that he was the Christ and that I needed him, and I gave my life to him. And I had no idea where he was going to take me, and that was okay. I started with that, and so did you. And he said, I will build my church on that revelation. And when you become part of the church, you become part of his family of God, and it's a wonderful thing, and you're part of that revelation of who the Savior is. And he said he would build his church, and the word here for church means a calling out, a community of members of saints here and in heaven. And we're blessed, oh, the blessedness of belonging to his church, to the body of Christ, his community of believers. And part of being in the body of Christ is that you were called out of darkness and called into life and truth and provision. And imagine this, his presence. That you're called in the very presence of God to bow your heart and knee before him and to come into his presence. In Christ, you're separated from a world of darkness, included in the blessings of God, his provisions, and his holy presence. And if that weren't enough, and frankly, it is, but God says, just when you think I have enough, I've got something else. And you got to catch this. Notice the last words in these verses. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, who's the church? You are. You're the church. And on the revelation that God speaks to you who the Messiah is, he will build his church, you. And did you get that little nugget of truth? That's the last thing the enemy wants you to leave with this morning, is the gates of hell will not prevail against you, the church. The term gates refers to the very power of hell. Job talks about it being the gates of death. And as a believer in Christ, in your life, evil, death, and anything hell can ever try to throw at you will never be victorious. Because ultimately, Christ is the victor, and in you, you become the victor. Jesus is saying that the power of God will always prevail in your life. And the power of God is no match for the power of the devil. The devil's got power. The God calls him the god of this world, little g. But we're not of the world. We're in the world, we're not of it when we know Christ. And the gates of hell will not prevail against your life. In Christ, you are always an overcomer. It doesn't mean you won't go through difficult things. It won't mean you won't go through trials. It doesn't mean you won't have loss and pain. But ultimately, Satan will never prevail against you. And so Jesus asks you, who do you say I am? If you've never accepted Christ, you've never made that confession. He's asking you on a continual basis until you say you are the Messiah, until you acknowledge him. He asks you that. He wants you to know, wants to know who do you say he is, not who somebody else says, not who your brother, your sister, your cousin, or the crazy religious zealot at work or whatever, you know, with the big cross and the big Bible and all that. Who do you say he is? He wants to know that. And when you're going through a trial, I believe he asks you that again as a believer. Who do you say I am again? Who do you say Jesus is in the middle of your trial? Because if he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, he is your Lord, and he is your Savior, and the creator of all the universe, what more do you need in the middle of your trial? maybe we need to speak that out and acknowledge it. You are my Lord. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And I am your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me because of you. See, we're never in authority till we're under authority. And I have that authority in Christ, and the gates of hell I have authority against, and I can stand against it, and I can rebuke it, and I can walk in that authority because of Christ. We get so caught up in our trial, we get so caught up in what's happening in our life, and that's what we're confessing. What's with that? This is tough, this stinks, oh my God, how am I going to get through this, what's happening? And we confess all the junk instead of confessing Christ. The Messiah is on my side. When you need direction and wisdom, who do you say Jesus is? When you're confused or fearful, who do you say Jesus is? When you're struggling with sin, who do you say Jesus is? When you need to hear from God, the revealer of truth, who do you say Jesus is? When Jesus asks, who do you say I am? That's the most important question you will ever answer in all of your life. Period. Period. There's never a more important question you will ever answer. Who is Jesus? But we need to ask ourselves that and hear him ask us that, I believe, on a regular basis. Father, I need direction. I need healing. Whatever you're struggling with. And he said, who am I? Who are you coming to? My provider, my Lord, the Son of the living God. He's still the revealer. He's still speaking to his people. And the very powers of hell cannot stop you from hearing from God. And the very powers of hell cannot stop you from receiving from God that which you need. It may be a battle. It may take some time. You may have to walk your way through it. You may have to pray your way through it. You can be an overcomer. Some things are instant. Some things may take years. But Jesus is ultimately the victor. And in your life, the gates of hell cannot prevail because you have this revelation of who Christ is. Simon Peter heard the Messiah say it to him. I have no idea what it meant to him. I can only imagine. But he's saying that to you and me this morning as well. I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, Jesus is asking you, who do you say he is? You know, eventually everyone will answer that question. Some deny it now, some ignore it, some really don't want to go there. Scripture tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who choose to confess it here and now will live for an eternity with God in heaven. Those that know him now will live as a church, as his child, starting now and for an eternity. It's an important question to answer. It's the most important question that will ever be asked. Who do you say Jesus is? And I think we should remind ourselves on a daily basis who he is. And in your life right now, what do you need from Jesus today? Because he stands ready to answer your need. Do you need to hear from God? He's still speaking today. Do you need peace? He's the peace giver. Do you need healing? He's the ultimate healer. Do you need direction in your life? Some confused over something? Where do you go? What decision do you make? He desires to lead you. Do you need a touch from God? He desires to touch you. Do you need just touched and refreshed? He said, I'm here today. His name is still above every name. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Every problem, every difficulty, every challenge, everything the evil one would throw at you, the name of Jesus is above that name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, those that are under the earth, those that have already gone to hell, they will someday acknowledge him. And every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. I invite you to stand and worship with me this morning. As you stand and worship, whatever you need from God, confess that he is the Lord, the Son of the living God. Cry out and worship to him. Ask him to just meet that problem or need or difficulty. If you want personal prayer, you want a touch from God, come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. But let's worship our God. Yeah.